There are three great errors we must guard against. Number one, perfectionism. I met a man who said to me the other day that he had gone back to Adam in his innocency. Poor man. Poor man. We haven't gone back to Adam in his innocency. We've gone up to Christ in his excellency. And that's how God sees us. Now there are some of our beloved brethren, and notice what I call them, they really believe that they have reached a position where they stopped sinning completely. And therefore they tell us that sin is dead. Never, never. It's not sin that's dead, but we have died to it. Can I repeat that? It's not that sin is dead, but we have died to it through the substitutional death of Christ. Then there's the other error, and that is defeatism. Over and over again I've heard brethren say, but we're only human after all. But we are not. We're not. We're only natural people, brother, but we're not. We're spiritual. We have the Holy Spirit. We're born from above. We have a new life. And therefore saying, we're only natural after all and we can't stop sinning and therefore we must go on taking advantage of the grace of God. That's defeatism. And that's why we see bad temper, we hear gossiping tongues. In many cases there's immorality among the people of God, all because they haven't seen the wonderful victory that grace gives us. And then, of course, there is this other error, and that is the error of calculation. Some come into this truth and they call it the second blessing. Now, there's no such thing as a second blessing in the scripture. The second blessing came to you the second after you were saved. And you have received hundreds of blessings. And we're going to look tonight at seven of the great blessings of God. Just another thing I forgot to mention, and that was, we need conviction. And there are two convictions in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, of course, it's a conviction that comes through the Holy Spirit, but it's a conviction that comes through the law. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world might become guilty before God. And that means, when we preach the gospel, we must explain that sin is not defined by a sensitive conscience, not now. Sin is defined by the violation of the Ten Commandments. And every time we break a commandment, we sin. Secondly, it silenced the argument that's in man. 60% of our country still believe, did you know this, in a supreme intelligence behind creation, after all the evolution doctrination that we have. But this is the sad thing. 95% of the people that believe that there is divine intelligence behind creation believe that the way to be right with God is by works. And may I say lovingly, they're totally wrong. And therefore, when you look at the commandments, it will silence the argument of good works. We've broken the law of God, we're guilty. And then to pronounce upon the whole world universal guilt. Now, I may go to the law court soon. I was coming home from Swansea after doing 200 miles. I got behind a man that was doing 20 mile an hour. I think he thought he was driving a steamroller. And I went to overtake him, and there was a policeman hiding somewhere with a camera. And I got a notice from the authorities saying I was doing 38 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour limitation area. And so I shall have to go to court. I'm guilty. But not serious guilt. But here it comes. Supposing I lost my temper with you, and I pulled out a pistol and did it. It wouldn't be £60 and 3 points off the license for speeding. It would be a lifetime in prison. Now the guilt of God, let me say it carefully, is eternal death. Living in a state of death, unconscious of God, eternally conscious of your own personal sin. That's why it's called outer darkness. There never will be light. Now when that grips us, then the cross of Christ comes to us in power. If you preach the cross to a group of people who are self-righteous, they'll see nothing. But preach the cross to a man that's been ploughed up by the Ten Commandments and the power of the Spirit, and it will bloom with new life.
Yes.
Now when you come to Romans 5, 6 and 7 and 8, if you've never been broken, if you've never been in your bedroom and said, Lord, I've done it again. If you've never wept because of your failure, you will never understand Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Never. But when the Spirit of God has worked on you, and we shall see how lovingly He does this, and we believe that we are wretched people, even as saints, and when you hear that Christ has put you to death, you'll shout, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's me finished once and for all. And you will understand what it means to be crucified. But unless you're broken, you'll never understand it. Now somehow, I believe many of you are in that process of being broken. You've struggled and failed, struggled and failed, struggled and failed, and then you say, am I born again? And you begin to doubt. Now that's when God can bring you right into victory. May God bring us there as we open the scriptures now to look at the seven great blessings that He's given us. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now notice the difference between Romans 3. It's the way in which God justifies a sinner through the blood of Christ. Now those sinners have been justified, and therefore he says, therefore, being justified. Now that's the turn of the book. Being justified by faith. Now we don't have faith in faith. If you do, you're subjective. You have faith always in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you see the greatness and the glory of Christ, the greater your faith will grow. You mustn't measure the measure of your faith with the precious blood of Christ. Your faith receives him, but it's through the blood of Christ and that alone that you're justified. You're justified by his blood. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a word. Peace with God. The hostility is all over. You see, sin separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. You say, doesn't that sound harsh? In one way, yes, but in another way, no. Supposing now I said to you, God is so full of love, he's prepared to come down and bathe himself in the muddy pools of our iniquity. Would that be right? Would it be right? All of us should inwardly praise God that God in his holiness separates himself from sin once and forever. It's not God coming down to us in our muddy pools. It's God bringing us up out of the muddy pools right to himself, so that we are clear from it completely, so that the separation goes. Sin, secondly, makes us unclean in the sight of God. Do you remember Uzziah, that great king of Israel, or Judah, I should say, when his heart was lifted up in pride and he tried to do the priest's office, he was smitten with leprosy. And when anybody went in to see him, he would have to say, according to the Levitical economy, putting his finger over his mouth, unclean. Obviously, Isaiah had an intimate relationship with this great king. And when he saw the Lord in all his holy glory, in Isaiah chapter 6, he fell down into the dust and he was heard to say, woe is me, for I am unclean. I'm a leper. I'm unclean in the sight of God. Now, what does that mean to us in this 21st century? If right now, one glimpse of the glory of God was flashed into this building, even although we have been cleansed from sin, we would all feel utterly unclean in the presence of God. And therefore, the blood of Christ, and I say this with great care, has cleansed us to such an extent, and I tremble as I say this, so that we as sinners, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, can come right into his presence and have peace. Peace forever. Some of you will remember the old war days. And I remember as a young man of 17, taking a bus to where I worked at Thomas's Electrical Engineers and going through the streets and seeing whole streets put down in a night and hundreds of people killed. And I would say to the Lord on the bus, have they all gone mad, Lord? I couldn't understand it. Then I was called up in the Navy and we were bombarding the coast of France and we were actually bombarding 21 miles in and we knew that we were destroying hundreds of soldiers. And I wept. I was the captain's messenger. And when I saw soldiers passing our boat with parts of their limbs all missing, I thought, this is madness. but I was on bomb disposal work. And I was coming through the centre of London on a bus, and the bell started to ring. And people went giddy with excitement and joy. Why? There was peace. Peace. This is better. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I hope you're saying inwardly, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have peace with God. Go on. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, it's through his atoning sacrifice that gives us that just forgiveness. Second blessing, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now what does that mean? Peace removes all the hostility. We are right with God. The bells are ringing. Bells of heaven. And then we're introduced to a beautiful, almost infinite palace. It's called grace. Now note this. All God's dealings with us, the moment we were saved, will be in grace forever. When I read that this morning, I couldn't help getting on my knees and just saying, thank you, Lord, for that. You see, God's grace is that which is perpetual for the Lord's people. We have access right into his grace. Now, we mustn't muddle mercy with grace. Mercy is the sword of God that we deserve spared from us. Grace is much deeper. It's the abundance of God's gifts that we don't deserve, and he gives us. And when God brings you into the palace of grace, all his dealings with you will be eternally in grace. But you say, what about tribulations? They're all sponsored by grace. Everything that God does with us is by grace. And now I coming to the end of my life, but there's one great thing I glory in. God's dealings with me for 72 years have been of grace. We have this access into grace. Oh, the wonder of it. And that's how he's dealing with us eternally. That's the second blessing. Now the third blessing is wonderful. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now the word hope is not a hope, sir. The word hope is a fact that will take place. Not hope, sir, but a fact that will take place. Now what does that mean? Rejoicing. Or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now the moment you become a Christian, you have peace with God. You're brought into the great palace of grace, and that's the way God will deal with you forever. And he wants you to know and rejoice now in the hope of the glory of God. You see, some of us, we just have the fire insurance gospel, saved by wrath. Now that's wonderful. Don't despise it. You've been saved from wrath. Wrath that has come on the world, and then the final wrath that will be the judgment of God when people will be cast into the lake of fire. You've been saved from it. But salvation is much more than that. It saves so that you might have a hope now in the glory of God.
Yeah.
That means you've been saved, you're in the palace of grace, and all God's dealings with you will be in grace, but he wants you to become intimate with the Lord. Now I'm going to ask a question that I ask myself today. How much of the glory of the Lord do I know? Oh, I know all about his perfections, good. I know all about his deity, good. I know quite a bit about the atonement, how that he puts away sin righteously, splendid. I know all about his burial and his glorious resurrection, and I know all about his ascension, splendid, but it's more than that. Now note this. There are two words for knowledge in the Greek language, so the scholars inform me. One is the word nostro. The other word is epignosis. Gnosis means intellectual and foreknowledge. Therefore, when you read of the knowledge of God, it's never, never epignosis. It's always gnosis, full knowledge. But it's an intellectual knowledge. Epignosis is an intimate and personal knowledge. Let me get to the point so that you see what I'm driving at. Lots of people wrote about Winston Churchill. As you know, he was a bit of an artist. And lots of artists wrote about his work as an artist. Then he was a historian, as you know, a good historian. And his work on the last World War is worth reading. And lots of people wrote about him as a historian. Then, as you know, he was a good statesman. And there are about 10 books about his ability as a statesman. And they're all good. And would you believe it, there were some people that spoke of him as a builder, and he could build, he could use the cement and the shovel and the spade and the trowel and some wonderful work in his home that he had built, some of the walls particularly. But only his children could say, Papa. They were born of him, and they knew him intimately. Now, could we stop and think? How much of the Lord Jesus do you know intimately? You know about him. You know the doctrine. Good. Don't underestimate that. But how much do you know of him intimately? Now, one of our brothers prayed something this morning that went to my heart. And it was this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, what does that mean? It means epignosis, knowing intimately. Now don't imagine because you're young that you cannot know epignosis. A young person reading the scripture can become very intimate with the Lord. In fact, more than this. It's possible for a person to be saved, and immediately he's saved, he's filled with the Spirit. Seen it? And he is brought into an intimate knowledge of the Lord. How much do we know of the glory of the Lord? go in for that prayer that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now all of us, if we are saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall see what we did in the body, this body. So we'll stand before the Lord Jesus in a state of grace, never be out of grace, hallelujah. And we shall see what we did in the body. And all that we spent on self will be burnt up and we'll be glad to see it go. All that formed Christ in us, the glory of God, we shall say hallelujah for that. And we'll praise him. And that basically will be one of the rewards that we will see, Christ being formed in us, the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? That we can know that glory now. Epic gnosis. Let's go on. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Stop. How can you glory in tribulation? How can you equate the love of God with tribulation? Now, let's get this right theologically. This is not the great tribulation that's coming upon the earth very shortly. We're delivered from that. Praise to God. It's not the final judgment of the great white throat. We have been delivered from that. What then is this tribulation? Now notice this. When we were taken out of the Adamic family through the death of Christ, we lost all our links with Adam. When we were put into the Christ family, we gained all our links with Christ. And because we now belong to a new family, we shall suffer persecution. I remember when I was only 10 and I was saved, I had to witness and I was playing a game of football and a chap tripped me. I felt like really saying something nasty to him, but I didn't. And then they all said, "What's wrong with you, Brandon?" I said, "I've become a Christian." And then the persecution started. You see, I belonged to a new family. And that's why the persecution comes. But when it comes, there's a tremendous blessing. I shall never forget coming from a secured family and being called up in the Navy, and then put on the ship Nelson, and I looked, and I saw 500 Matlows. And they weren't singing "Onward Christian Soldiers," and "Holy, Holy, Holy." I couldn't describe what I saw. But I felt lonely. I felt all alone. A kit bag and a hammock. I strung my hammock. Can I do it? Can I do it? Some were gambling, some were drinking their tot, and I knelt down under my hammock, and the boots started to fly. And when a naval boot hits you in the ear, you know it's worse than the earache. I was being persecuted. And so were you. You belong to a new family. But now, here's the mystery. In the midst of that persecution, I felt the joy of the Lord. a joy that I never had before. Persecuted a little at school, but greatly in the Navy. There's joy in persecution. But you say, where do you find that in Scripture other than in Romans 5, Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas were put in the inner prison that they should never have been put in, they were thrown in a dungeon that had almost 2 inches of mud and vermin and rats covering it. Their backs were bleeding. It was midnight. And the Apostle Paul turned to Silas and said, I can't see you, Silas, but isn't it wonderful? Yeah. Let's praise God. Now, they didn't sing, here we suffer grief and pain in the other prisons, they're just the same. No, they were singing wonderful songs of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And the prisoners heard them. Now, the word heard is interesting. It means they heard with deep emotion. No wonder there was an earthquake. Can you see the point? They were glorying in tribulation. Now I'm going to throw out a suggestion. Isn't it time that we prayed for a little more persecution? It's already coming. It will probably come in the next few months. But that's when we see the glory of the Lord. You see, the moment we move out of tribulation, we move out of the will of God. Let me give you another case. I go, when I leave here, to see Auntie Mary. She's a real sweetheart of mine, but she's over 100. And if there's ever a woman that radiates the glory of the Lord, it's Auntie Mary. I shall be staying with a very conservative brother. And I introduced him to Auntie Mary. And he came out of the house and he said this, that woman knows God. And the tears were falling down his cheeks. Knows God. Let me tell you about her. When she was 45, she lost her husband when she had 5 children. And they were in love. That was a tragedy. Then 2 of her children had polio. It was national news. And she was told by a specialist there was no hope. And over her 2 children, she worshipped God. Those children are alive today, and one's a missionary doing a tremendous work for God. And she's in her early 80s. And when our 2 boys went to stay with her, and we with them, when we left, do you know what Andrew said? And he was only 4. He says, Daddy, that woman knows God. A little child. She has been through great tribulation. But it's brought nothing but glory. And you're seeing that woman, the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. And at the age of 80, she has two special ladies' prayer meetings in her home. A woman that lives Christ. She glories in tribulation. Now something that's very sensitive. When the Lord took my wife, He took nearly everything. And I was broke. Broke. But I shall never forget standing over the grave and quietly saying, Lord, thank you for taking my sweetheart. And joy came to my heart. The joy of the Lord. I feel desperately the miss of her in the home, and especially her prayers. But there's a joy in tribulation. Grasp it. That's one of the great blessings. Joy in tribulation. Let's read on. But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word patience there is long patience. It could be addressed as endurance. Now, the moment you get saved, God wants to do one thing in your body. Now, there's one boy there that could help me. It's that boy in the center. Could you come out, please? That's him. One of my moms. Mustn't forget the children. Now, he had a bit of blue, that's why I've called him. Would you come round here? That's lovely. Put your back. Good. Got lovely curly hair. Now, here is a body, and you will never get that body again. The only time, or the only thing about this body is this, in comparison with eternity, it's no more than 5 seconds. Life is a vapor. Life is like a spark. And in the East, that lasts approximately 5 seconds. And that comparison is odious. So the moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your body, and your body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. Now the whole work of Christ, the moment you get saved, is not only to assure you that you're saved from wrath, but He wants to form Christ in your personality. Now each one has a personality, and all your personalities are different, so please don't try and change your personality. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is to beautify your personality so that Christ shines out of you. And when you look at Christians, you can see that some are more like the Lord Jesus than others. In fact, with many, you can hardly tell that they're saved. But when a person is spirit-filled, all the difference. Now, the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to invade your personality so that more and more the beauty of the Lord comes. Now, don't wait until you're old. Because if you wait until you're old before Christ can be formed in you, you've wasted most of your life. Start right now and ask the Lord to form Himself in you. So that when people come near you, they begin to see something of Christ in you. And that's Christianity in all its beauty. Good. you help me well here. Let's go on. If you read a book where you can get holiness in 5 minutes, don't read it. It's a waste of time. Patience, endurance, experience. Now, I love that word. There's all kinds of ways of translating that word. But don't throw away your authorized experience. You see, when Paul preached, he did not preach with word only. Unfortunately today, it is word only. But when Paul preached, it was not with a word only, but it was in power, in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. Why? As ye know what manner of people we were among you. You see, it was experience. Now, beloved, we must get into that word experience. How much do we know of Christ intellectually? That's good. Don't throw that away. But how much of Christ do we know by experience? Now, it's not easy to tell you this. You can never tell a man on the platform. Never. You can tell a man in the home. As simple as that. The way he deals with his wife and children. A man might be like a seraph on the platform. He can be a serpent in home, bad-tempered and angry. It's what you are in the home. And that's why it's so vital that we get to the reality of Christianity, and it's marked by that word experience. You know, I love to see it. Some of our elders had been married 50 years. But when we saw them walking home from the morning meeting on Sunday, there they were, arm in arm. What a lovely picture. Even years ago, but a better picture today, when marriages are falling to pieces, and the whole home structure is beginning to collapse, to see young people coming together in all purity, so that when they stand before the preacher, I'm going to use the old-fashioned word, I love it, they're virgins. They have not blown the virginity of their body. Don't do it. Stand there in purity. And the whole assembly gets to know that they have been joined in marriage as one. And it's a real love link that grows constantly in their eyes. Husbands, never fall out of love with your wives. Wives, never fall out with your husband. When there is that intimately shown, never have a second wife or a second husband. Let it all be in absolute purity. And God can bless you. Patience, experience. Isn't that beautiful? And then go on. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Mr. Davis, can I have 5 minutes?
Okay.
Yeah. Now, if it's too much, raise your hand. Don't all raise your hand there. My friend there put two hands up. That's lovely. Now it's the love of God. Now, we must get this right. First of all, let's look at the men that God loves. Then let's look at the manner in which God loves. And then lastly, we'll look at the miracle of God's love. The men. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And therefore the ungodly person is related to that word without strength. That means he's a person who can't make it. A young man was swimming the channel. He was breaking all records. He was only 14 years of age. He was an Aberdonian. And he got 3 miles to the French coast. And he said, pull me in. And when they pulled him in, he collapsed and said, in tears, I can't make it. Can't make it. That's what it means to be without strength. We couldn't even keep the law of our conscience, and we certainly can't keep the law of God. We're without strength, and yet the miracle is this: God loves us. The word sinner is in complete opposition to the word without strength. It means a strong man. You say, well, what does that mean? A person who is strong in self-will. That's why our brother gave us a word concerning Saul of Tarsus when he was saved. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, God had broken his will. You can't be a self-willed person and be a Christian. That will must be broken. But then you say, that's a paradox, Mr. Brandon. How can we be weak and strong at the same time? We are weak to do that which is good, but strong to do that which is evil. That's a sinner. And yet, he loves us. Then he goes to say that we were reconciled even when we were enemies. What does that mean? Now note this. The natural mind, even intellectually, is diametrically opposed to the holy thinkings of God. And yet God never thinks, he knows. And that is why today we're living in a culture that's diametrically opposed to the will of God. More than we realize. Now, I'm only going to throw this out as a suggestion, but we may be in serious trouble by saying that our sisters should be covered. We can be in serious trouble. The whole of modern society in Western Europe is opposed to the principles of Christianity. So then when we become a Christian, it's not going a way of the culture of this world, it's going the way of the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're concerned about. And therefore, when we become a Christian, our minds are no longer enemies, but we learn, note this, to think the thoughts of God. Isn't that beautiful? To think the thoughts of God. But even whilst we were enemies, he still loved us. Now don't misunderstand what it's saying. He doesn't love our weakness. He doesn't love our rebellion. He doesn't love the enmity of our minds. But he loves the sinner. And loves us infinitely. Now look at the manner of his love. But God, it's an intervention. Do you ever praise God that you live in an AD period and not a BC period? I do. Look at the offerings for sin that you would have to offer up, and me, if we lived in the old economy. Think of it. Just imagine we couldn't even get into the holy place. But we live in a new economy, the economy of grace. And it's God intervening. Now mark this. Every time you write a letter and you put the date, and especially the date of the year, you are putting the time when God intervened in love, in our world. By God, the intervention of love. Then I want you to note the illustration of love. Now don't miss this. In the Roman world at the time of the apostle, it was possible for a man to be tried and found guilty because some of the judges were unjust and they were governed by bribes, to die for a righteous man. They called it a vicarious sentence. Then it was also possible for a man who was a good man to be tried, and because of a bribe, he would condemn him. And scarcely would a person die for even a good man. But then there would come into this courtroom a man, and the moment you saw him, he was bound by 3 soldiers. And he would be struggling. And when you look at this fellow, you would say, my word, he's weak to do any good. And then you would see the flashes of his eyes, he's strong to do evil. And then you would say, look at the way in which he's trying to release himself. He's an enemy of society. And the judge says with a chuckle, would someone die for him? And the door of heaven opens. And the Lord Jesus says, I will. Isn't that love? Ungodly, sinner, enemy. And yet he was willing to die. And then you will notice the manifestation of that love. Christ died for us. Now, I must say this. All the animal sacrifices were dumb creatures. They never knew what they were bearing. They didn't understand they would be a peace offering or a burnt offering or a trespass offering or a sin offering. They were dumb. Not the Lord Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the whole equation of sin and its judgment, and sweat as it were great drops of blood. That's love. On the cross, God turned out all the lights of creation, released properly the darkness of hell, and his Son suffered. And the judgment of God fell, and God didn't miss one sin. It fell on Christ. And he cried with a loud voice, my God, why didst thou forsake me? If that was the last voice, it would have been a tragedy. But then with that mighty voice of triumph, he said, finished. And love won the day. Love won the day. He dealt with sin, revealed love, and that's the love that he has for us now. But it doesn't stop there. But God commends his love. You say, what does that mean? When Peter stood up and preached, he commended the love of God. But with that word commend, there's something extra. It means to communicate. Let me give an illustration so we see the beauty of it. I went to see there, up on Table Mountain, one of the world's greatest reservoirs. And you're amazed that man could create such a sea of water. I was coming down and I saw an African rondavel. And then I saw a lady come out with a rusty old kettle. And she put it under the tap. And the water from the reservoir was coming right through the pipes, right to the tap. When Peter preached, the water just started to flow. And they were convicted in their hearts. They were pricked to their conscience and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he gave them the full, clear gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And he commended the love of God. Brothers, sisters, I mustn't go on. But we need a new army of men and women that will go out to our world and commend the love of God. And with it, the mighty communication of the Spirit. Oh, may God raise up some that will become those full of the Spirit that will preach the gospel and commend it. Now the miracle, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now we can have a kidney transplant. We can have a heart transplant. We can have a kidney transplant. I've got a rusty old piece of iron in my leg transplanting my knee, and I'm going to have another one soon, God willing. I can feel the weight of one leg. It's heavier than the other because man has put in his artificial knee. But we can't give people a love transplant and we can't give them a life transplant. But he can. And when the Lord had committed the whole work to the Father, and when he said finished and the work was done completely so that God could forgive on the grounds of absolute justice once and for all, down came the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what did he do? Now note this. He took the seed form of the mighty love of God that was seen at Calvary. And he sowed it right into your heart. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It means not a little bit of God's love, but the full love of God in measure, placed within our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no excuse for bitterness. But I must finish with this. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. And then in verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Now what does that mean? When Christ died upon the cross and shed his precious blood, he dealt with sin once and for all. God never puts away sin in bits and pieces. We do when we forget, not God. He forgives on the grounds of the precious blood of Christ. And because Christ died upon the cross and shed his blood that our sins might be eternally forgiven. He has gone back to heaven. And he's alive forevermore. And because he is there, we're going to be there. And we are saved through the precious blood of Christ from the guilt of sin. We are saved day by the power of sin because there's a risen Christ who is our great high priest. Now that great high priest is praying for us. Otherwise none of us would be here. And he can do something none of us can do. When people are in serious trouble or when death comes, we can sympathize, we can succor, but very, very superficially. He can come. And put his arms around you. And sympathize why he's been through it all. And he can succor. What does that mean? He can lift you up. Lift you up. Higher and higher. Till you glory in tribulation. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's watch it. Lord, first of all, we would thank thee for thy peace. The bells are ringing in heaven. Peace with God. We thank thee right from our hearts. We have access into the palace of grace. Personally, Lord, I would thank thee for the abundance of thy grace over all these years. Thank you, Lord. Then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We pray that thou wilt lift us so that we might have an understanding of the glory of the Lord Jesus, seen in the glory of God. Grant that. Father, save us, Father, from this 5 minutes emotional movements. We're tired of all that, Lord. We pray that thou wilt bring in patience and endurance. And Lord, we would ask thee that through tribulation we may find joy and happiness. Lord, make that real. And then we pray that thou wilt bring us not only into the full doctrine of the atonement, as much as we can understand, but bring the experience of that forgiveness and that power to us, so that all this might become experimental. And Lord, with care, we thank thee for thy love to us. And oh, we know not how to express it, but the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Lord, fill us more and more with that love. Lord Jesus, we bless thee, thou hast been raised from the dead, and all power belongs unto thee. And thou hast not only the power and the authority to forgive, but thou hast the power in order that we might live. And we pray that we might find salvation and the keeping power of our God, because he lives. Oh, for this we praise thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.